This morning, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We want to do a study in chapter 12, but verses 13 to 21, and we're going to look at the parable of the greedy servant, and that is what we've titled this message this morning. Now, if you remember, Jesus had been teaching previously in the same chapter, but he'd been teaching on heaven and hell and salvation and confessing him before others, that Jesus would confess them before the angels in heaven, denying him, he will deny. And he's really been dealing with salvation, and the massive crowds are there coming to him. And then this fella, kind of out of context, totally kind of off the wall, notice he says in verse 13, "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will say, I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Father, our heart's desire is to be rich toward you. And Lord, this parable that you give us, it's so appropriate to every one of us. Lord, I think every heart here that has a little tinge, or maybe a lot, maybe small sense of greed, Lord, of covetousness. And Lord, there's a great warning here. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would teach us, lead us through the passage of Scripture here, and reveal your heart to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I read a story, it was a true story, and it was during the 1950s. Elvis, obviously, had just come on the scene. He was really popular, but the world wrestling, that was the big craze back then in the 50s. It just made the TV and really, really happening. Youssef the Turk was the European champion, and Strangler Lewis was the American hero. They met for the world championship title and $5,000 in prize money. Now, that was a lot back then. Youssef came to America for the bout, and he won. He demanded the $5,000 purse be paid in gold. The officials granted his request, and Youssef proceeded to stuff the gold bullion in his championship belt. So obsessed with his winnings, he refused to take off the belt until he reached his homeland safely. He boarded the first available ship for Europe, and he headed home. Halfway across the Atlantic, a terrible storm arose, tossing the ship, causing it to take on water and sink. Lifeboats were launched, and in a panic, Youssef jumped for one of them, missed it, and sank like a rock to the bottom of the ocean. His gold belt, probably about 50 pounds, became his gold anchor. Interesting story. Didn't want to part with that. And even with a sinking ship, that took him down with it. And Jesus here, he warns us in this parable of the danger of greed. The danger of greed. It's not so much owning things. He's not talking about you prospering in life, but it's those things owning you. That's the problem. And that's what we're reading here. That's what we're seeing. You see, allowing possessions to sink your spiritual life. like Yusuf, it sinked his life physically. It is a great problem when Jesus gives the parable. I think it's even more of a problem in our day and age. In our day and age, there's a lot of potential out there to accumulate stuff. I just read a couple weeks ago, we've got the first trillionaire. It's not millionaire, billionaire, now trillionaire. I think it might have been Gates. I think he might have been the trillionaire, or one of those. Anyway, just an amazing accumulation of stuff. And you see, this parable is an earthly story of a heavenly truth. A parable is you lay one thing down to another, an earthly illustration next to a heavenly truth. And so this illustration is telling us of something that is eternal, something that is very important for us. I read a survey. It was a cooperative research program. They did a study of our contemporary American culture, and they came up with a conclusion, and I quote, "They are overwhelmingly materialistic, interested more in than ever, primarily in making money." Making money. You know, is it any wonder, and this was a few years back, but is it any wonder that the likes of, maybe you remember this fella, Ivan Bolsky, they even made movies out of this guy. Wall Street and a couple others. But he was the corporate model. And at a university graduation ceremony, he was the key speaker. And Bolsky bragged, and I quote, "Greed is all right. I want you to know, I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself." Well, those students, some of them laughed and others applauded him. And then 1 year later, he was found guilty of insider trading on Wall Street. And he declared, "My life will be forever changed." He was sentenced to 3 years in prison and barred for life from U.S. security trading. And he was ordered to pay $100 million in fines. Amazing. Because he was addicted to greed, addicted to money. And as I mentioned, they made some of these movies from his life. You see, we all desire to be, well, financially better off. You know, that's not necessarily wrong, to get a car that doesn't break down. When I was a kid, all my cars broke down. I was constantly pushing my cars. And I can tell stories about that. But, you know, it's nice to get a car that starts when you turn the key. Or maybe to be able to pay your rent or pay the mortgage without dipping into your yes check because you didn't have enough money in your account, or buy groceries with cash instead of paying on the credit card because you were short for the month. You see, the problem begins when the need, because we all have needs financially, but when that need turns to greed, that's when the problem begins. When the eternal perspective is lost by temporary pursuits in our life. You see, when the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out our spiritual life, as Mark chapter 4, verse 19 says. You see, you may be poor, you may be, you know, be rich or well off, you may be one of the haves or the have-nots, but it really boils down to the attitude. The attitude is all important, no matter what you have, because the Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There are poor, greedy people. They don't have it, but boy, do they want it. Greed is in their heart. And you know what? There are prosperous people that are very generous. You see, so it doesn't matter how much you have. It matters in that heart condition. You see, your financial position is going to change. It may go up, it may go down on the scale. But Jesus tells us to have the right attitude. And this parable is timeless for us, for all of us. Now remember, as I mentioned, The parable came in response to this man interrupting Jesus in his teaching. Jesus teaching on heaven and hell, eternal life. And it's almost like it went over the man's head. He couldn't wait for a pause for him to, you know, launch out on his question that had absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus was teaching. He felt, well, I'm getting a raw deal from my family, from the inheritance, from my brother. And so the eternal truths, you know, he didn't care about those. He was thinking about temporal treasures. He was thinking the natural instead of the spiritual. And that was in his mind, that was the key. And so notice he interrupts the Lord, teacher, tell my brother, tell him. He's, you know, he's not doing what's right. Divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus' response, it seems kind of harsh, kind of, you know, in your face. Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter over you? Now, rabbis, which Jesus was a rabbi, rabbis were expected to settle legal disputes. So it's not that the man was asking Jesus, the rabbi, to do something that, you know, was out of sync with what they would do. It was just an inappropriate question at that time when Jesus is talking about eternal life. But you see, the Lord realizes the real problem is not a legal matter. It's a greed matter. That's the problem. It's greed. You see, where greed dominates the heart, there's no solution that is possible. The solution needs to be a change of heart. This man didn't need an arbiter for, he didn't need an executor for the transaction of the inheritance. He needed a new heart. And you know, I think, and maybe you've experienced it as well, that sometimes settling estates after a person's death, that often is very difficult. I've done it for my mom, and I've had to do that. And we have people in the church that the church is their life, and they've left their estate or what they've had, their inheritance, to the church, and I've had to be the executor. And, you know, it's an amazing thing how people come out of the woodwork when a will is there. Oh, these people that came out of the woodwork, they didn't visit the person in their terminal illness when they had that illness, or they were in the care home for the months and so forth. But gee, when there's a will, hey, let me get what maybe I can get out of that. You see, that's a sad scenario, because so often in the times of settling an estate, when a person dies, friends turn into enemies. And relatives turn into adversaries when greed drives a person. Well, you see, the Jewish law would say the older brother was the executor. He's the one that would divide the inheritance, you know, and especially in an estate, an executor of estate, especially, you know, if it's a large estate. But that older person, that older man, that firstborn, he would have the largest portion. He would be the largest beneficiary. But you see, it's so important in the Israel culture that you keep that estate in the family, that you don't sell off those assets and let it go out of the hands of the family that, you know, from generations, you know, that estate, you know, was in the hands of, you know, one generation after another. Remember Naboth? When Ahab wanted to buy his vineyard, and Naboth said, I can't sell my vineyard. It's been in my family so long, I'm not going to sell. And then Jezebel, Ahab's wife, they colluded to have Naboth stoned, and they had him stoned, and then they took his plot of land. He took that inheritance. Well, you see, that's what's happening here. This younger brother, he was like the prodigal. He wanted ready cash so he could live it up. He could do what he pleased with the ready cash. You see, he figured, now, if I could get Jesus on my side, I would have a lot of clout against my brother. And so that's why he's petitioning Jesus. You see, he was basically trying to use Jesus for personal financial gain. You think, what a snake in the grass. And I would say the same thing to some of these TV evangelists. Isn't that what they do with you? Trying to do it with me, with do other people? The word faith, the seed faith, the hundredfold blessing, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You know that whole thing? They're using Jesus, and look at their lifestyles. Look at how rich and how wealthy they are. You see, we don't want to use Jesus for our personal gain, and that's what this man is doing. You see, Jesus came to bring bad men to God, not to bring goods to bad men. And that's what this man thinks. You see, getting what belongs to us, or maybe getting a bigger piece of the pie, is not always the most important thing in life. We've got to realize that. Sometimes you're not going to get that, and sometimes you're going to be left behind. You know what? Just deal with it. Deal with it. The Lord is still on the throne of your life. I like what R.C. Trench, was the 19th century Anglican archbishop and a poet. He said, all experience testifies that earthly losses are the remedy for covetousness, while increase in worldly goods serves not as water to quench, but as fuel to increase the fire. You know, sometimes God just withholds that which is rightfully ours, because he knows, you know what, I add that to you, you get that, and there's that little trace element of greed there, and then that'll grow, and that'll just feed the fire. And so what we're going to see is really, he's going to talk about contentment. Ecclesiastes, here's one who had it all. Solomon, he had it all. By the end of his life, boy, he was so disillusioned. In fact, he says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, beware. Beware and guard your heart against every form of greed. You see, there is that little greedy element in all of us. Oh, you want to say, no, it's not in me. I say it about myself, not in me, you know, until something happens to something that I own and my attitude springs up and I go, wow, I've got too much attention on that thing than I thought I had. And then I've got to realize, hey, it's all going to burn. You know, it's all going to burn. It's not going to last. It's going to burn. And so Jesus said, beware, you know, be on guard. Every form of greed. And then he says in verse 15, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. You see, greed is the consuming desire to have more. It's the opposite of contentment. We've got to start with contentment. If we can't be content in the little things, we'll never be content when we have a lot of things. It just will never happen. One millionaire was asked, well, how much do you need to be happy? And he said, just one more million. You see, the point being that there's never enough. I always want more. And the Bible tells us, you know what? Greed is idolatry. In fact, in Colossians 3:5, it does say greed is idolatry, and on account of that, the wrath of God will come. You see, don't be a greedy person. Remember, I don't know if we see them anymore, but remember the bumper sticker that used to be on cars? And it would read, basically, it reflected our culture. It said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Really? Is that what life is all about? You having the most toys and then dying and you won the game of life? Is that what you think? You think the good life consists in the abundance of goods owned? The Lord says it doesn't. It doesn't. And I would have to say greed is at the root of the majority of troubles in a person's life. And I have to I have to say, don't we train our kids up in the way of greed? Oh, not me, Bill. Well, that's what I thought. But I remember distinctly one Christmas. Our grandkids, you know, if you're a grandparent, you always want to, you know, just lavish upon your grandkids and leave the discipline to the parents. So, you know, we would spoil them and let them deal with the results of that. And so we'd always buy, you know, gifts and stuff. And this Christmas, I think the one child I'm thinking of was about 5 years old, somewhere around there. And so, you know, for a grandparent, you get them all the good gifts. And at Christmas time, you know, you play the game of, oh, this is from grandma and grandpa, you put over, oh, this is from mom and dad, and you pile the gifts up, and you usually put the least of the gifts on top and the bigger ones on the bottom. Wait till you see this one. This is really a good one. But then, you know, when it's time for the kids to open the presents, you give the one that was the least expensive or, you know, the one that just open it quick to get to the good ones. And I still remember my granddaughter opening this, and it was just a coloring book with colors. And she opened it and you went, oh, and she went away from the other presents and started coloring. We're going, come back, we've got more stuff. Wait till you see the stuff at the bottom. And it just hit me how, we don't think about it, but it's easy to do. We call it blessings. God could call it greed if you're not careful. And so you train those little ones up, and then really you have to train them not to be greedy. You have to train them to really love the Lord and just really realizing that you don't want them to be like Achan. Remember Achan in the Old Testament, where they were to go into Jericho and not touch anything? It was on the ban. It was all gods, B-A-N, not B-A-N-D, on the ban. It was all gods. But Achan, ooh, he saw some stuff. He took it. He hid it in his tent. And then the Lord came, and Israel was defeated at Ai and the whole scenario. But the thing was, and then Achan had to pay for his crime. And he was Achan because he got stoned. I mean, that was his namesake. But I think of what he said when, you know, he was caught. They said, what did you do? And he said, I saw, I coveted, and I took. Oh boy, what a definition of greed. And then he was stoned. And as I mentioned before, Solomon, if there's anybody that had more than you need, I mean, you think of a trillionaire now we've got in the world, but Solomon had much more than that. But here's a man, he ended up disillusioned and a bitter man. Oh, a bitter man. And at the end of his life, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and striving after wind. Everything is emptiness. Because your life doesn't consist in what you have, the things that you have. The Lord, you know, is making that clear. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What's a person going to give for their soul? You see, that's eternal. Everything else we have is going to pass away. You know, it's just going to go. But our eternal soul will be with the Lord eternally. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, and it's talking about contentment, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You see, that godliness, as you seek the kingdom of God first, he's going to add all things unto you. Well, if he adds a little or a lot, just simply be content. And that godliness, that godlikeness, or that seeking after God, that's the key. But you know what? Here's the sad thing, that often the things coveted and acquired are the very things that destroy. The very things that destroy a person, that destroy a family. I have seen a lot of people go away from the Lord because they pursued things of the world. Here's that family so happy, stars in their eyes. Oh, they're so innocent. They're going to raise a family, and boy, they're just living on love now. They don't have much. And then the man and then the woman, they start thinking, wow, we can accumulate things. We can get a bigger this and a bigger that, and we can expand our life, and you could be the CEO here, and I can be this, and I can be an entrepreneur, and we can have a bigger house, and we can have a fancy lifestyle. And all of a sudden, you see that whole family break down. They're just destroyed, broken apart. You see, when we die and we're on our deathbed, if the rapture doesn't come first, that's what I'm praying for, the rapture. But we're not going to say, oh, I wish I would have made that extra investment. I could have made this much more money. You're not going to think that. You're going to think of that relationship that was broken, that maybe you were a part of. You're going to think of that family that was devastated because of what you did. You didn't keep your eyes on the Lord. You're going to think about those things in relationships, not so much material things, but then those, some will have their families around them, those loved ones, because they kept the Lord in perspective, and that leaving this life and going on to the next, it'll be glorious, filled with love and tenderness and kisses and songs. Oh, man. But you see, those are the two alternatives, contentment and greed. And that's what the Lord is laying out here. You see, our attitude most often is discovered when our possessions are scratched or dinged. When you drive down to Sandy Beach to check out the surf in your brand new Pathfinder, and you're checking it out, and some tourists pull up beside you, a whole family, and they all get out of their rental cars, and bang, they bang into your car. What happens to you? I know what happens to me. True story. But now, you know, it's not that important. You know, when that door hit my door, oh, I was so upset. And I told them that. And then as time goes on and the car gets a little beat up and stuff, I had a guy run into the back of me. You know, some guys ran in the back. They were looking the wrong way, and bang, and we stopped. And I got out. I looked at the back of the car. I said, it's just a little dent. Don't worry about it, you know. And he drove on. He thought he's going to have to contact his insurance. But you see, it is. It's all going to fade away. We don't want to attach ourselves too much to material things. I think those who are satisfied with things money can buy are in danger of losing things that money can't buy. And the things money can't buy are your relationships, your loved ones, your good name, your integrity. Well, he goes on a little farther in verse 16, and I mentioned this, and he talks about the parable, you know, the landowner. He's very productive. The land's very productive. I mean, obviously, God's blessing him, and he began to think to himself, and that's good. You know, I've got so much stuff. What am I going to do with this? I don't want to leave it out in the open because the rain's going to come, and you know, it'll decay the crops and the grain and stuff, so I got to build bigger barns and put all my stuff in bigger barns. You see, that's okay. Often, you know, a person that's prosperous, they say that wealth begets wealth. Usually, it takes money to make money. And so those that are good with those kind of things and figures, and you find that they're very prosperous, this man is that way. And he shows that he's very prudent in determining that my current barns are too small, I'm going to have to build bigger barns because of the increased productivity. That's smart. That's good. That's okay. He's a good businessman. He's a hard worker. And God's blessing him. You see, there's nothing wrong with that if you are successful in life. You see, the Bible says, and here's where God comes in, that the land was very productive. One of the things that we're going to see is he never mentions God at all. He just passes over God. He does a lot of good things, but he passes over, you know, the real thing. The Lord has made that land productive. Nothing really wrong with the man now at this point. In fact, I just prayed for a brother who's got, he's an inventor. I just prayed for him after the service, and I prayed this prayer because he, you know, he's going to find somebody to produce this thing for him, and I prayed that the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He spent years in this certain invention, and he's off to get it developed and get it built. And that's true. That was true of this man here. It was true of what he's doing. But here's the problem here. In verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's the problem. From verses 17 to 19, if you would note how many personal pronouns are there. There's like 18, I think. I counted them, 18. If you look at, you know, I, my, soul, he, you know, looking at that. And so, really, when you see what this man is all about, this man never saw beyond himself. It could be said about this guy and his self-centered attitude that he lived in a small world bounded on the north, west, east, south, by himself. He had four walls around him, and all he saw was himself. There were mirrors on all four, and he was it. When he got up in the morning, he just saw these images of himself. When he went to work, he saw images of himself. When he came home, when he was at play, it was all about him. And that is a sad situation when it's all about you. And it's not about the Lord, and it's not about others. Far cry when we have our missions library out there, and I know many of you are using it, but some of these missionaries, they have such great stories. And I think of one in contrast to this man whose fields were productive. I think about John Wesley. His rule of life, and I quote, save all you can and give away all you can. When John Wesley was at Oxford, he had income of 30 pounds a year. Now you'd have to translate into that currency at that time, 30 pounds. He lived on 28 pounds and he gave away 2 pounds. And then his income increased. It increased to 60 pounds a year, then 90 pounds a year, then 120 pounds a year. And he still lived on 28 pounds a year and he gave the rest away. You see, what a good rule of thumb, what an attitude to have, that just because I have more, it doesn't mean that I'm going to live this super high lifestyle and have a home here, a home there, and drive all my luxury cars that I have them all in the driveway, and unfortunately, we see that sometimes. I'm not talking about you as a parishioner. I'm talking about pastors. It appalls me to hear of these rich, wealthy, millionaire pastors that have got multiple Rolls Royces and houses all over the place. To me, it's an abomination. That's just my attitude. You see, my model was Pastor Chuck, and I don't think you could accumulate more in a ministry than Chuck. But Chuck, when he bought a car, he would buy a used car. I'd come there and say, Bill, check out the Cadillac that I got. Yeah, I got it from this person. It only has so many miles on it. And he would show me these things. I loved it. When he would come over here, I'd say, Chuck, look at the used car I got. And so you want to live right in the middle. You don't want to live, you know, that high life. And so I like the John Wesleys and those that live in a place where people can identify with them. And that there are not people who have this image that they vicariously live through the pastor's wealth. You know, to me it says, you have a heart of greed. You have a heart of greed, you're not getting there, but here you live vicariously through that pastor who's got multiple Rolls Royces and all this stuff and has got the jewelry and the rings, and to me it's an abomination. But that's just me. Maybe you're different, but that's the way I am. The Romans, they had a saying. They said money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Oh, how true that is. You see, the issue Jesus is getting at, it comes to light in the verse that we just read. How this man is so self-centered and he leaves God out of everything that he's about. Oh, he might be a religious man. He might be very religious, but he doesn't know the Lord. A lot of people are very religious, but they have no relationship. You see, religion is man reaching out to God. Relationship is God reaching down to man. We know we can't get there, so God reaches down to us, and he becomes the delight of our life. Well, this man, maybe he's religious, we don't know, but being a Jew, obviously, would be religious, but religion is just kept on the shelf, kind of like a credit card. You take it out when you need it, you know, to get into the synagogue or the temple, and then you put it away. You see, as it increased in goods, he was totally absorbed in himself. His sense of well-being is related to the size of his barns. Bigger barns, that means a better life. Maybe he was thinking, well, medium-sized barns, that's just a mediocre life, or small barns, that's an insignificant life. And if you don't have any barns, you have no life at all. And I think some people may feel that way. The more successful you are, the greater life you have. But that's unwise, very unwise to connect success in business to success in life. There are a lot of very successful people that are broken in their life and in their home life. Success isn't the answer to life. Prosperity isn't the answer to real living. But contentment is. You see, accomplishments without contentment, it's just punching a life's time clock, waiting to die. You see, having contentment and being in the Lord, you see, that's where the Lord is leading that crowd that is following him. And remember, he's giving that parable, but with that man in mind. Jesus has just talked about eternal life, heaven and hell, and confessing him, and he will confess you. And then the man, totally out of sync, out of step, throws out, "What about my inheritance?" So Jesus talks about greed. He just lays it out there. So important. For not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. That was in verse 15. Remember? You see, I fall into this trap as well, and maybe you do also, but it just really kind of tells us where our mind is and where our heart's at. When people ask, well, how are you doing, Bill? Or how are you doing, you know, put your name in there. And we're prone to maybe tell of the latest event in our life or the latest thing. Oh, yeah, I went surfing and the surf was great here. Or, oh, I got a new car, and we tell about the car. Or the job promotion, you tell about that. Or the stocks. Wow, ever since Trump took office, the stocks have gone through the roof. Wow, really doing good. You know, you start talking about that, or to a pastor. Oh, yeah, the church, we just added 20 families. You see, we start attaching our well-being to things that are going to pass away with time. Instead of telling how we're doing, our well-being, based on a relationship with the Lord. It's not based on the material things. Those might be good, and those might be worthy of talking about. But you see, it's the focus of the Lord. If we can't bring the Lord into the focus of our conversation, we have to wonder, what is our mind thinking about? And notice what Jesus calls the man, or calls any person with that man's kind of attitude. He says, "You fool, this night your very life is required. You're dying this night. And then who's going to own all that you've taken a lifetime to accumulate?" How many estates have been accumulated through the lifetime of some individual and then been squandered by the kids or by the government taking half of it or whatever. It's amazing. That's what Jesus is talking about, how transitory everything you've put your life in to build, and now it's gone. It's given to someone else that doesn't even have the same mind as you, and yet you're not rich toward God. Don't you think that God couldn't have given you all you have if you were rich toward God? I think so. I think so. You see, the world would talk about this man, and maybe the man thought about himself as being very successful, being a genius. This man is a genius. Look at what he's done. Yeah, he's a hard worker, but he's a genius. That word is tossed around way too much. What man will call a genius, living like this guy, God calls a fool. A fool. Notice the contrast. You might have everything in the world, as wealthy, you know, as anybody, but you're not rich toward God. You're foolish. You're absolutely admired by the world and the world's standard, but not by heaven. You see, a fool is one who lives life as if God does not exist and they're not going to be accountable to God. That's a fool. That's a real fool. It really describes a person, that fool describes them as one that doesn't have spiritual sensibility, spiritual discernment toward eternal things. Because we will leave this life and enter the next, and what have you done to make preparations? Oh, you've done great in this life. You've accumulated all this. Somebody else is going to own it or squander it. But have you made preparations for eternal life? You know, I always think of the evangelist and the missionary Jim Elliot, very successful young man, tremendous athlete, tremendous orator, and yet it was in his heart when he got saved to go to the Alka Indians. And Alka means savage. And as he went there just to pray about going there, and just before he left, he got married, and he went, and it looked like things were going pretty well, that he had some kind of a rapport with the natives and all, but the one fellow that he thought he had a rapport with, and as they flew their plane in and landed it, and they even took this fellow up in the plane, he lied. And he lied to the other tribesmen, and they came, 10 of the tribesmen came and killed Jim Elliot. They were savages in those on the missions. But, you know, one of his friends, as he was planning on going over there, they said, Jim, why are you going to give up everything that you have here and go off to some God-forsaken place? And Jim said, no man can give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, you cannot lose the eternal things that God gives you. But all this stuff, it's all going to pass away. You'll never see, you've heard it before, a hearse behind, you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not going to take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead of you. Your eternal life, your time, talent, and your treasure, you know, doing for the kingdom of God what God gives you. You see, this man's prosperity, it gave him a false impression that I'm in charge. You know, I'm doing my own thing. I'm the captain of my own ship. And yet the Bible in Proverbs 18:11 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. It's just a false concept. You just think, because you're so prosperous, you just think that you're in charge, but you're not. God is. How do you know you're not going to die tonight, tomorrow, the next day? God is saying. You see, the Bible says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And when God says, this night your life is required, interesting Greek word, because it's a banking term. This man's talking about money. Jesus said your life is required, a banking term for a loan that has gone out and is now called due. Now you're required to pay it off. You see, not merely your life loaned to you, but you're going to have to give an account of that life that's loaned to you. Your time, talent, and material wealth, all that God has given, it's on loan. You see, so how are we serving the Lord? I'd encourage everyone in our congregation to pray that God would use you in an area of ministry. You see, he's really called you to minister, first of all, on behalf of him, and then to others. Don't get in the trap, you know, that it's all about you, but you're going to find when you give your life away, you're really going to find your life. So that life, that accounting for our time, our treasure, our talent. You see, this man was not rich toward God. But you see, you want to be rich toward God. It means having a God consciousness, using your life, your time for the Lord. That's why I say, you know, important to serve the Lord in some capacity. Pray in whatever passion God puts on your heart. Be involved in that area. Your time, your talent. You're gifted in different areas. You're gifted in things I'm not gifted in. You're gifted in things that other people in the body aren't gifted in. You might have a single mom whose cars break down and you're a whiz at fixing engines. Your gifting can, you know, minister there. Or maybe you love to cook, you know, and you have maybe somebody that's in the hospital and they can't, so you cook up a great meal for them, you know, and relieve that burden on them. Or maybe you see some elderly person that is retired and their lawn is overgrown, but you're a hard worker, and so you get a lawnmower out. You knock on the door and say, hey, can I do your yard for you? You see, that gifting, that giving out, they will know that you are Christians by your love one for another. And let your good works praise you in the gate. You see those things. And your treasure, what God's given you. Jesus, just in the last chapter, and we dealt with this, tithing. Jesus said, don't neglect the tithe. You know, tithing is a great way to cut off the greed in our hearts. But you see, those things, investing in the kingdom of God, oh, so important. He's going to go on, and it kind of has the same theme. We'll do that next time, but I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here, and you've sensed a little bit of the greed element, you know, taking over your life. Well, let's pray for you. Or maybe you're here for the first time and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it intrigues you thinking about the material things and the eternal things. One day you will face eternity. And as Jesus spoke in the previous verses, it's either heaven or hell. There's only two places. And it's very simple. Heaven is just a prayer away. And I'd like to pray that prayer with you right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, this afternoon. Father, you please, we ask you, be glorified in our lives, in every aspect of our life. Lord, you're not trying to make us cookie-cutter Christians. Lord, you've given each one of us a personality, each one of us a time that we have. You've given us talents or giftings. You've given us financial treasures, Lord, some little, some much. Lord, but I pray that we would use those things for your glory and your honor, that when we're required, that banking term, that accounting term, it's been given to us on loan, Lord, that when we enter into your kingdom, we would have an abundant entry. You would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But Lord, maybe for those that are outside of your kingdom, they don't really know if they will be in heaven. Lord, they can solve that question, that problem right now. You say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. If any person open the door, open their heart, and invite me in, I will fellowship with them and they with me. And so this morning, this afternoon, you can invite Jesus into your heart. He'll forgive your sins and you will have a home in heaven. You can simply pray this prayer. You can say it quietly, but repeat it after me. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn my life over to you. I repent of sin, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. I ask you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life for you, loving your people, and loving the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.